Good evening. How's everyone doing? Very good, very good. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor of the church, and I haven't been here for a month, so it's good to be back. 4 weeks ago, that first Sunday I missed four in a row. Never missed four Sundays in a row in my life, but there's a first time for almost everything. 4 weeks ago, we had a crusade in Hemet, and 1,055 kids got saved at that crusade. Amen. Then the next day, my wife and I went to Hawaii, so that's why I spent the next weekend doing nothing. Just laying on the beach all day, 5 hours a day, just trying to get more brown. And, you know, I was talking to this white guy one day, and I was telling him, I said, work with me now, work with me. And I, you know, I was telling him that there are no white or black people. All people are brown. This is really true. This is scientific that y'all are not, you know, there's the only, you're either light brown or dark brown or mid-brown, but everyone's brown. And the devil has caused us to say white, black, and all this kind of stuff. And so when you lay out in the sun, you know, we call it tan, more your brownness is coming out from the sun. If you ever think about it, you ever think about it? It's true. So the sun only makes you more of what you really are. Same thing with Jesus does. He makes you more of what you really are. But anyway, that's just one thought of the nugget in there. So anyway, we spent 5 hours a day just becoming more of what we really are. And the weekend after that, we won an Emmy Award. We had the Emmy Awards with my wife and I, and my beautiful wife. That's right. Hey. I've had many people come to me and say, well, we never see your wife. That's on purpose. We don't want you to see my wife. But no, some people ask me, you know, she comes in the morning. But it was a Southwestern Emmy, which is California, Nevada, Arizona, New Mexico. And, you know, whenever you see Channel 10, the Emmy Award winning, whatever, whatever, that's where they get their Emmy. So we submitted our documentary on crystal methamphetamine called Master Meth. Master Meth is the devil. We talked about the spiritual aspect of addiction, and we submitted that, and it got accepted as a nomination for a religious special, whatever, whatever. And so we're sitting there, and it was really kind of odd, because I didn't feel, my mind wasn't in it. I was, you know, on vacation, I was doing this, and I was like, I'm going to Emmy Awards. Emmy, what am I going to do in the Emmy Awards? So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, they may call our name. And they did, and we went up and made a speech and got the award, and it was pretty good. So I got it sitting somewhere in the office or somewhere, I don't know where it's at, but... But it was a good thing. So now you have to call me Emmy Award-winning something. So anyway, it's good to be back. 7 weeks. Everyone say seven.
Seven.
We are out of here. And for all y'all who don't know what that means, we are moving into a permanent home that we bought property in Point Loma next to the airport. The old Naval Training Center called Liberty Station. And we're just about finished remodeling the first building. It was 244,000 square feet. It was the size of Noah's Ark, 450 feet long. Noah's Ark is 450 feet long. This building is 444 feet long. Now it's 450. I think we added something on the end. And Noah's Ark is three stories high and 45 feet high. This building is three stories high and 45 feet high. Noah's Ark was built to... save people from God's first destruction on the earth, which is a flood. This building was actually built to withstand an atomic bomb. And the second time God destroys the earth, it's going to be with fire. The building was used to train people for man's army. It's on the Naval Training Center. It had many, many soldiers go through it. Where are you going to use it to train people for God's army? So it's a lot of symbolism in the building. We show them symbolism things every week. I want you to get your mind thinking about what to look for when you go there. But in 7 weeks, we'll be there. Now, when we go there, our life is going to change in many ways. I'm not going to tell you all of them now, but I'll tell you a few. We're going to have 2,000 more seats in this sanctuary. So I want you to look around you now and just add 2,000 more seats on two different levels. There's going to be a stadium seating in the back. It goes up to the second floor and a balcony in the third floor. It wraps all the way around. We're going to have two dog pounds on the side. Every seat is a verse in the Bible. And there's a whole bunch of biblical symbolism at the building. We are going to have the capacity, because we're going to start with five services on Sunday. There's going to be no Saturday. So we'll have 10,000 more seats on Sunday, empty seats. We are going to start with the capacity to more than double. We have no idea who will come. We have no idea what's going to happen. But we want to be prepared in volunteers for God to bring the people. We need 300 more volunteers just for children's ministry. We could have 1,000 kids per service. Amen. We need 30 to 40 parking lot people. They need 200 more parking attendants. Why is that? We're going to have so many parking lots. And the property, we're on 6 acres, but the whole property is 365 acres. There's parking lots all over. We cannot park in the neighborhood, so we need parking people to direct people. We're going to need security people. We need hospitality. And ushers, our sanctuary is going to have 12 doors you can get out of. So it's going to be very different. We'll have open houses the week we open, and we'll give you all the information in the coming weeks. August 26th is the first Sunday, and that week we'll have 3 open houses where you can come and check out the building and look around and see it. Right across the street is a Trader Joe's, Starbucks, Cold Stone, Sammy Woods Fire, Panera Bread. Right across the street. So you're going to walk out of church going... And when I say right across the street, like if I look out that door, I can see those apartments right there. That's a 4-lane street. I'm talking about a 2-lane street. It's closer than those apartments. It's right across the street. And believe me, those vendors are like this. We can't wait for the rock to come. So, but we are under the microscope as far as traffic and parking. That is the only, but is a big issue for the neighbors there. And we cannot park in front of their houses. So we have to police ourselves. We will also have the police out there helping us do what we need to do and if there's trouble, whatever. But we need to have parking lot people that can direct people to the right places. We have a plan. We just need to implement the plan. And the more you can carpool, the better. Because what's going to happen is y'all are going to come, it's not going to be that big deal because there's no service after you. But people are going to come and they're going to hang out. And they're not going to leave because they're going to go hang out at Starbucks or Cold Stone or both. And then they're going to go to Sammy's, get some pizza. And then they're going to compare, get a sandwich. And then they go to the park and look at the water. And they're going to look at the fountain. We got a little fountain out. Now it's ours, but there's a fountain there. And you're going to hang out and people are going to be coming for the next service. So we got to help police each other. It is so awesome. It's awesome. And let me just say this. And I promised myself I wasn't going to say too much about this. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to blow your mind. We got something cooking up for you. It's going to rock your world. That's all I'm going to say. I can't. Let's see your Bibles. Word. One more time. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, the 7th book of the Bible. How many of y'all saw the movie Freedom Riders? How many of y'all didn't see that movie? How many of you never heard of it? Okay. How many of you never heard of Sidney Poitier? Never heard of him? Wow. How many of you never heard of Jackie Robinson? You never heard of Jackie Robinson? Jackie Robinson was the first black baseball player in the major league. Sidney Poitier was the equivalent in acting. Sidney Poitier made a movie a long time ago called To Sir With Love. You need to see that movie. And it's a very good movie. Well, Freedom Riders is a modern version of that movie. Freedom Riders, Hilary Swank played a rookie teacher in Long Beach in a school in the ghetto. A lot of kids from gangs. There was only one white kid in the class and he was scared to death. He wanted to get out, but they never let him out of the class. And he's like, I need to get out of this class. And these kids were in gangs and, you know, drugs and jail, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it was a freshman English class. It was her first teaching assignment. She was clueless to high school and inner city high schools and that kind of lifestyle. She came with very naive about the process. Make a long story short, she learned very quickly they didn't want to have it, what she was bringing. She was going to bring Hamlet and all this stuff. And they were like, look, we don't want to have it. We're out there trying to survive. So over a period of time, her realizing her technique wasn't working, she drew a line and put a piece of tape down the middle of the class and had the class split on either side of the room. She said, if I say something that pertains to you, put your foot on the line. So she said, do you know someone who's been shot? They all put their foot on the line. They went back. How many of y'all have been shot? They all put their foot on the line, went back. How many of y'all have been involved in gangs or have no people in gangs and put the foot on the line, went back? How many of y'all have been involved in drugs, know how to buy drugs, blah, blah, blah. They put the foot on the line, went back. How many of y'all have family members in jail? They put the foot on the line and went back. And she was showing them and herself that they were all pretty much similar. They all had similar lives and similar struggles, even though they hated each other. So she gave all the kids in the classroom a notebook. And she said, I want you to write a diary. Just write whatever comes to your mind. It doesn't matter. And she said, if you want me to read it, put it in that cabinet in the classroom and I'll lock it. The next day, it was full of notebooks. This is a true story. She read the notebooks, started to realize and learn about their lives. She ended up taking them to a Holocaust museum, showing them what happened in the Holocaust when all the Jews were killed. And then they started to hear stories about people, kids, and families that went through more hardship and lived in more violent environment than them. Then they started meeting Holocaust survivors, people in their 70s and 80s that were telling them stories about being ripped from their families and having their parents killed right in front of them by the Germans. And their minds were blown. Their perspective was widened. Then the kids said, we want to meet a woman who, from Europe that went through the Holocaust. They raised money and flew her in because they read a book about her and they flew her in and it changed their life. A lot of these kids went on to go to college. She stayed with them for 4 years through the high school and it was an amazing story. She now teaches at Long Beach State, I believe. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because these kids, when they went into the school, they were on their way nowhere good. But when she provided leadership for them and direction, all of a sudden they started to flourish. Why? Because all people want to succeed. We all want to flourish. We all want to fulfill all our God-given talent and be successful at something. Even people who are failing and doing crimes, it is their desire to do something positive or something successful or something, I should say, good. The only problem is the only thing they know how to do good is something bad. A lot of times people, all they can understand and relate to is being a victim. And because they've been victimized all their life and because people can only identify with being a victim, they always put their place put themselves in a situation to be victimized. Because that's all they know. But really they don't want the pain, they just don't know how to do anything different. And so when she came into their lives, she created a family and they petitioned to the school board that she would stay with them for 4 years, which was not the normal procedure. And she did. We're going to read the story about the Jews in the book of Joshua. Now, if you remember, Abraham was the first Jew, and then you have Isaac and Jacob, and then you had Moses, and Moses led the people out of Egypt through the wilderness, and when he got to the edge of the promised land, he died on Mount what? Nebo, very good. And not Nebo, that's Sinai and Nebo. He died on Mount Nebo, and then Joshua led them through into the promised land. They went through the River Jordan parted. They went and defeated Jericho. Remember, they walked around the city one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walked around seven times, blew the trumpets, and the wall fell down. Rahab lived on the wall. That was the first city. Then they divided and conquered the promised land. And now Joshua's going to die, and they have to now claim their land. Okay? Now, what we're going to see is two things. In the book of Judges, a judge was a person who God would hand pick to lead the people. During the book of Judges, the Bible says there was no king in Israel. Therefore, the people did what was right in their own eyes. I want you to say this with me. Did what was right in your own eyes. Say it.
Did what was right in your own eyes.
Very good. Say it again.
Did what was right in your own eyes.
Every day you wake up, you want to do what's right in your eyes. You want to wear what you want to wear. You want to go where you want to go. You want to get to work when you want to get to work. You want to do at work what you want to do. You want to eat what you want to eat. It's all about you, 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 you. The problem with that, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We don't always know what's right. Only God knows what's right. And so Israel didn't have a king. They didn't have a leader. They didn't have someone to say, here's what we're going to do. So the Bible says they did what was right in their own eyes, many of which was evil. We're going to see that in a minute. Now, so they went through a five-step process. R-O-P-E-D. What does that spell?
Rope.
Say it again.
Rope.
Take a deep breath in and say roped.
Rope.
Say it again.
Rope.
Five step process we go through. One, they rebelled against God. And this is in your notes. We're going to go over it in a minute. Then they were oppressed as a result of their rebellion. Then they prayed to God. And then they escaped their oppressor. And then their pain was drowned out. I'm going to give you those words in a minute. So they went through this five step process. But every time they went through this process, God would raise up a judge, a person that he would pick out of the crowd and say, you are now the leader. The Hebrew word is shafat. Is that how you say it? Shafat?
Judge,
yes. Shafat. And it means to deliver or rule this judge, and they would deliver or rule the people. So God would pick a person, and all these people had some kind of flaw. One guy was left-handed, and it was a whole different deal with what you do with your right hand, what you do with your left hand, and you shook people with your right hand, and you did something else with your left hand. And then one was a player. Samson was a player. Then you had Gideon. He didn't have any faith. Then you had a woman named Deborah. People have problem with women leading. God led the nation of Israel for 60 years with a woman named Deborah. We're going to look at her in a couple of weeks. But every single one of these people were people like us. And God picked them out of Israel and said, you are now going to lead. And every time they led, peace came to the land. As soon as they died, the people rebelled again. They sinned. Then they oppressed. Then they prayed. And then they escaped. And then they would have peace. And then the judge would die. And then they would sin again. How many of y'all been through how many of y'all have done that to God? When you sin, you get oppressed, you have pain, you cry out to God, He delivers you, you get comfortable, and then you do it again. Amen? You want to do that. We need to break that cycle. Okay, so we're going to see in this book of Judges, they go through this cycle seven times. Seven times is recorded in this book. Over and over and over again. So we're going to go through about six of them, and then we're going to learn about these judges. Now, as we prepare to leave this place and go to another place, I don't even know how many miles away it is in Point Loma, we are going to need judges. When I say judges, leaders, people to step up and say, I want to lead. And it may be I want to lead myself and do the right thing, or I want to lead a small group of people or a big group of people. We're going to need that for all ministries. Why? The reason God has given us that building, the reason God has enabled us to have that building, it's been 6.5 years. It'll be 6.5 years from the time that I saw that building till we move in. The reason we went through all that process, the reason we got it, is so we can evangelize more people in San Diego. But we can't do it unless we have more people to do it, more people to serve. And so I want you to be praying about these next few weeks. What does God call me to do? Next week, we're going to focus on children's ministry. They need 300 more volunteers just for children's ministry on Sunday, on the weekend. Now, if y'all come to church at night, you can do children's ministry service before this. We're going to have a 5 o'clock and a 7 o'clock. You can do it in the morning. Don't just come, this is all about me, I'm going to church and that's it. Let's see what you can do, okay? Let's see what you can do. See what God would have for you. If you want to be the most alive in your spiritual life, do something. In Israel, there's a place called the Dead Sea. It's the lowest part on the earth. There was nothing living in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is very buoyant. If you go in the Dead Sea and stand in the water like this, not on the ground, you just in say 10 feet of water, and you put your body like this, you will float from about here up. That's how buoyant. I can't float in normal water. I don't have any fat. It's all steel, so it just sinks to the floor. Don't hate, okay? Celebrate now, celebrate. All my life, when I was growing up, we had an above the ground pool, and then we had a built-in pool in my yard. But when we had an above the ground pool, the next day we had an above the ground pool, and this lady was over there. She was a full-figured woman, and she was big-boned, okay? And she would float, and the water line would be right here, and it'd be like half her body was above the water. And I'm thinking, this lady, she had food on her stomach, she had a book. I mean, she was like, she was buoyant, right? And I'm thinking, I would look at her every day and say, man, I want to float like that. Because she would sit there for hours, literally hours, and read. So I would go, blah, 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 and sink. So I have never been able to float ever in my life. So I go to the Dead Sea, boing, like a cork, just floating up. Now, the Dead Sea is connected to the Sea of Galilee by the River Jordan. The Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee is where you read all the stories about Jesus fishing and walking on the water and all the fish. It has a lot of life in it. The two differences between the two seas is the Dead Sea collects water, but none go out. Sea of Galilee has water come in and go out. You don't want to be the kind of Christian that just sits there and collects information. You'll die. You'll have all this information in there and you will not be alive. You have to let it come in and go out. And it goes out by you talking about it, by you doing it, by you serving. That's when you'll be most alive. Okay? The bitter Christians who sit around and are critical are the ones who don't do anything. They just sit there and learn and go, yeah, 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 yeah. That is not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is when Christ lives in you and through you, and you are an ambassador to the world, is He's pleading through the world through you. It is not when you just hold it to yourself. So you don't want to let that happen. So let's read. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let me give you context. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now, let me explain something to you. When they came in and they conquered the promised land, they set the boundaries for all the tribes But the tribes didn't actually take the land because there were people living in the land. Remember the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Uptites, and Addisites were living in the land. So they said, here's your boundary, but now you got to go up and kick them out. It'd be like if we conquered San Diego and my family, we got allotted to us La Jolla, Del Mar, and Sanitas, the whole coastal area. Okay? But there's people living there. So I got to go on the house and knock on the door and say, you got to get out of my house. So that's the process that they have to go through now. Is they have to go fight the enemy to get them out of their land because the enemy's planted in the land. Now I've turned to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. All the days that he was a leader, they served God. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for them. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110. How old was he when he died? How old was he when he died? How old was he died? How old was Moses when he died? 120. Say 120. Verse 9. Then they buried him. Verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose who did not know the Lord nor what the work he had done in Israel. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Joshua leads them in. God supernaturally parts the River Jordan. He supernaturally destroys the walls of Jericho by them walking around and blowing their trumpets. He supernaturally throws hailstones on the five kings. He does all these supernatural things, and all those people go, wow, God is amazing, wow, God is amazing, wow, God's amazing. Then all those people die, and a whole nother generation comes up that don't know anything about that. And they don't want to follow God. Two things. 56 or 54 people signed the Declaration of Independence. All of them but two were Christians, and 25 or 6 of them had seminary degrees. The 4th of July to them was a religious holiday. It was a day that God liberated a nation that would glorify him. We now have a generation that's teaching, and some of y'all in your school books will be told and be tested that they were not Christian. They were atheists. That's a lie. Bold-faced lie. They believed in God. It's in the Declaration of Independence. As a matter of fact, I have a copy of it. When I get some materials again, I'm going to give you all this stuff. But these people believed in God, and they created this country based on the word of God, and that's why we're blessed. We now have a government saying that is not true. Those people did not base this country on the word of God. The Bible was not supposed to be part of this nation, and they're now taking it out. What you need to understand is, one, that is a lie, and two, the result of that will be the downfall of the country. I can't tell you, almost every single day I read the news or hear on the news somebody killing somebody in their own family. And it used to be, you know, this guy robbed the house and this guy drive by and gang this. It's like gang stuff. They weren't even talking about that. Now it's dad kills his mother, his daughter or his child or his wife, or wife killing a husband or whatever. It is satanic. And what's happening for y'all, because this is all you know, is that you don't know any different. And so it's like, well, I guess that's normal. And they're teaching you about sexual lifestyle and all these different lifestyles you can live and telling you that it's normal. You're being lied to. Now, here's how, well, I'll get to you in a minute how you know. But what you need to understand is that the foundation of that is that we have a generation that has said there's no, God's not a part of it. That basing the truth based on a lie, just like what happened here. So all the Jews, when the next generation came up, they said, we didn't see what God did. So we're going to serve other gods. And then they rebelled, then they were oppressed, then they prayed, and then they had escape, and then they had peace, and then that judge died, and they went through the whole process again. You do not want to be like that. You want to make sure that you are not getting your sense of right and wrong from society. You need to get it from the word of God. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes how you can know what's right or wrong, and how you can know which one to discern, because some of y'all are like, well, why should I believe the Bible? Why should I believe God? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons why you should. And we'll get to one of them in a minute. So let's read. Number one in your notes. A rebellious spirit fights with God. This is the first step. A rebellious spirit fights with God. This is the first step of this process we call a fatal foundation, this dysfunctional cycle that Israel went through. Look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Verse 7, chapter 3. It says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Say evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, a judge was a deliverer. A judge was a person who was going to lead. And every time that a judge died, the people did evil again. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Say, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And look at verse 1 of chapter 4. When Ahu was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It goes on and on and on and on and on. So the first thing is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, why is it significant that we hear every word of that sentence? Evil in the sight of the Lord. Because the last word is Lord. Everyone say Lord. It does not say did evil in the sight of each other. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Adam's naked. Eve is naked. God says be fruitful and multiply. Do anything you want on the whole planet earth. Just stay away from one tree. Now, fellas, can we talk here for a minute? Is that a good deal? Can I get an amen? Amen. God tells you, look, I'm going to give you a woman. She's going to be fine. She ain't going to have no sin. Her breath is never going to stink. She's never going to complain. You got the whole planet Earth. There's nobody around. There's no death. No animal will ever attack you. You can go anywhere you want. Make babies, populate the whole planet. The only thing you can do is go near that tree. Now, I'm not a genius. But I'm thinking, my woman, the planet, babies, tree, I'm going this way. God hooked Adam up. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But the woman. I'm only kidding. The devil. Here's what happened though. God says, I want you. The devil comes and he says, you know what? If you eat from that tree, you'll know good and evil. That's the one thing God didn't want them to do. Because once you think you know good and evil, then you start to pass judgment on everybody. Anytime you judge somebody, what you're telling God is, I know good and evil. That's what God didn't want you to do. That you don't want to do. It says here that the Israelites did evil in the sight of God, not man. Why? Because only God can really determine evil and good. Now, let's define good and evil. Good is when someone or something is used according to its intended purpose. Say intended purpose.
Intended purpose.
I'm going to say it again. Good is when something is used according to its intended purpose. Say intended purpose.
Intended.
Very good. The intended purpose of a person or thing can only be determined by the creator of that person or thing. If I make something for a purpose, if I make something, I make it for a purpose. So I determine its purpose. If God made you, he made you for a purpose. God determines that purpose. Now, God has given you and I the freedom to reject his purpose. But that does not mean that we can come up with a purpose just as good as his. The only reason he gave you the freedom is because he wanted you to choose to love him on your own and not make you a robot. But if you choose to reject his purpose, you choose wrong. And so good is being used according to its intended purpose. Evil is not being used according to its intended purpose. Evil is anything other than the intended purpose. Evil is a perversion of the intended purpose. And so what the Bible says here is that the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. What? They behaved in contradiction to their intended purpose. What is their intended purpose? God told Abraham, I want you to leave your father and your land and go to a place I will show you, and I will make your name great and make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What? Abraham, you're going to have Isaac. Isaac's going to have Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. You're going to have the nation of Israel. And through that, Christ is going to come and bring hope to the world. That is your purpose. That's their purpose. To this day, that's their purpose. And so God's like, you are my people, so I can show the whole world about my love and my standard. That's their purpose. And so when Israel is, in this story, says, we're not going to do that, that's evil. Now, here you are. God has a purpose for you. Is your life, are you fulfilling your purpose? I was writing a story the other day about a guy who died and went to heaven. And he's in heaven talking to his guardian angel. First time he met him. His guardian angel is named Ralph. It's really his nickname. And they're talking about a lot of things in his life. And he says to his guardian angel, why did I have to die now? Why couldn't God let me live longer? Because I have two kids, 117, 119. And the angel says to him, why should God have let you live? He goes, what do you mean? He says, well, if you think he should have let you live, what is your reason that he should have let you live? Let me ask you that question. If God came to you and said, listen, I'm going to kill you. It's time for you to come home to heaven. And you said, no, God, what would your reason be? I just don't want to die? That's weak. What would your reason be? Now, first, let me tell you this. The reason people don't like death is somewhat selfish. In other words, death is an improvement. When you die, as long as you go to heaven, you go to a better place. And especially if you have people in your life, family that are sick, when they die, they are with God. And so, even though it's natural to miss them, my grandfather was 81 when he died, and he had cancer, and he was in bed for 40 days, and he got saved right before he died. I led him to the Lord about 5 days before seven days before he died. He went to heaven, so his suffering ended. That's a good thing. Sad for us, but it's a good thing for him. So if God says to you, I want to bring you to a place where you're going to be completed, why would you not want that? One reason. And here's what the angel said to the guy in the story. He says, you know, he says to the guy who died, he says, everybody who comes to heaven always asks why they have to die now. And they never give a reason why God should have let them live. They never give a reason that has anything to do with God's purpose for their life. In other words, God, I want to stay on earth because I still have this much work to do to complete your mission. If that's not your reason, then you have no reason. Because God gave you, created you for that. And so if you're doing anything other than that, it's irrelevant. It could be evil, wrong. You could just miss it a little bit, but you miss it all the way. And so here, what the Bible's saying, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you're not living according to God's purpose, maybe your life is evil. Maybe you are going in contradiction to God, and he's like, let's get with it. Now, what the angel told this guy in the story, he says, look, people die, and this was only his opinion. He couldn't be definitive to the guy because he didn't want to tell him definitively, but he says, maybe either you finished what God was called you to do, or God figured you were never going to get to it. You never want God to look at you and go, are you done with me? Are we done? Because you could just come home now. Because if you're not going to get done with what I got you to get done, then why should I leave you here? The reason God gave us that building, let me tell you, we are crystal clear. Crystal. Hey, no doubt why we got that building. To continue to do what we're doing here. Save, equip, send. No doubt. And the first series I'm going to do is really to, and the purpose of the first series is called Images Everything. And the first series is all going to be about the fact that we're made in God's image. And we're going to talk about here's why we're here for like 6 weeks. So all the newcomers, oh, look at a nice building. We're going to go to church here. Hold up. First, you need to know what we're here for. You need to know what we're here for. And so we do not have evilness in our life. There's a young kid in this church. He's 9 years old. He wants to take my job. He will tell you, I'm going to be the pastor of the Rock when Miles is done. And he's been telling me this for like 5 years. He's nine. He's been telling me this for 5 years. You do the math. So I'm in the back alley with my wife last night. We were here at church leaving, and he comes walking over from his parents' car. He's 9 years old. He's about that tall. Hey, how you doing, Pastor Bob? He got his little raspy voice, a little cute. He's like, just a little dull. He goes, I can't remember what he came to me. I think he just came to say hi, you know. I said, how you doing, Ezra? What's up? I said, let me introduce you to my wife. I said, Debbie, this guy, he's going to take my job. And I said, Ezra, tell me when you want to be the pastor. How old do you think you're going to be? Because I just need to plan ahead. He goes, 35, 36. I said, Ezra, I'm not going to be ready to retire in that many years. So you're going to have to, I mean, maybe I'll give you another job. And here's what he said. I already got a job. look at my body language. I already got a job. This is what he did. Stuck his chest, his little bony chest out. And he looked at me like, what? I already got a job. I said, what's your job? He says, oh, some ministry. He's in the Rock Academy. He's like, I do this with hospitality or something. I was like, excuse me. I said, Ezra, you've been working out? Because he had this little bump right here. Little ripple cleavage chest growing up here in front of his body. He said, yeah, I'm doing push-ups with my dad. Let's hypothetically say, I don't know how long I will be the pastor of this church. I know what my desire is, but I don't know what God's going to do. But let's hypothetically say, after I die, and God raises up another group of people, and they forget all about what we know today, all that we have been through to get that building, to build it for the purpose of Save, Equip, Send. They forget all that. They forget all the stuff, the pain we've been through. That day will come. They'll look at DVDs and go, look at that. They'll have holograms and, you know, I won't be on video. The pastor won't be on video. He'll be here 3D. We hope to do that before we die about it. We were working on that. To be honest with you, we're trying to get that where we could be in 3D and not even be there. Yes. Yeah. Princess Leia type stuff. What? Y'all know who Princess Leia is? Okay. But let's say another generation comes and says, no, we're the Rock Church. We're going to be very formal and traditional. We have 9 characteristics of this church that say this is what we will be and will never not be them. One is we will never be traditional. We will not be traditional. We will always have fun. We will always challenge people to action. We will always be all inclusive. We have these things and we live these things. And any time a ministry pops up when someone says they want to do something out of that, I say, we're not doing that. I don't care. You can't do that. And if that person can't get with it, we will remove them. We will never break that at the expense of anybody. And if I get too old and can't do that, I have to leave. Because that's what God told us to be. And so the point is, we do not ever want to be accused of being evil. Neither should you. Look what it says next in your notes. They were oppressed by their enemies. After you're rebellious, then you'll be oppressed by your enemies. You'll be oppressed by the fruit and result of your sin. Look what it says in verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned hot against Israel. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 7 because I want to throw this out to you. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Asherah was a goddess of fertility, and you worship Asherah by having sex, one of the ways, by having sex with temple prostitutes. And there was Asherah pole. It was a sexually whatever pole. They have Asherah poles now in bars. It's coming back. You may have heard of an Asherah pole. If you ever hear of one, do not go near it and do not touch it for good luck. It's idolatry. It's from right there. Don't go near it. Okay? God told them when you go to the land, cut down their poles. Because they were symbols of sexual immorality. It's coming back. Verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Say 8 years. Every time they sinned, they were oppressed by somebody, and the Bible will tell you how long the oppression was, because the Bible is historically accurate. You know how you know something's a sin? Not by what society says, not by what government says, by what God says. And you know how God proves something's a sin? By the death and the pain and the plagues and the disease that follow that behavior. You can have all sex you want and think it's okay, but death and heartache and disease will follow. Condom cannot protect you from God. However y'all want to do it, whoever you want to do it to, no matter what the television tells you, no matter what the government, no matter what's politically correct, you cannot protect yourself from God. And if you do it a way God doesn't prescribe, you will always suffer somehow. Always. Always. So what God said to them, look, you want to do that? Go ahead. I went running Friday morning in PB. I pull up to the curb, and there's 4 kids sitting on the ground. So I'm tying my shoe. Next thing you know, I hear on my window. I look up. There's a guy standing there. hat on backwards, long hair, little goatee, I think. And he's like this, can barely stand up. Dude, we're over here partying, and can you take me to Vaughn's and get me some beers? And he had a couple of, you know, four little words in there I can't say. Dude, roll down the window and take me to Vaughn's. So I rolled down my window. I go, brother, how old are you? Oh, I'm 23, man. We're over here partying. It's her birthday. And can you take me to Vaughn's? We got to get some beers. I was like, brother, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, it's 7:30 in the morning. And you're already lit up. What are y'all doing? Oh, man, it's a birthday party. Take funds. I said, look, my name is Miles. I'm a pastor of a church called The Rock. I'm not taking you to Vons, but I need to pray for you. What are you going to do with your life? Oh, don't lecture me, man. I just want some beer. I don't know. I'm going to pray for you right now. Let me pray for you. So I pray for him. I go, listen, what's my name? I said, Miles. Say Miles. Well, say The Rock. He said, The Rock? The Rock? I heard of The Rock. I don't know if he was talking about The Rock on the ground or not. I don't know what he's talking about. So he walks over, sits down, this little, you know, two girls, two guys, and he comes back. He goes, dude, that girl over there knows you. I said, he's a pastor of a church, of The Rock. And she said, is his name Miles? So I said, I yelled out the window, I'll be right over there. So he walks back over there. They all get up and go in the house. So I go run, and, you know, an hour later, I come back because I ran 3 miles and swam four, and I came back an hour later. Little workout, warm up a little bit. Take me an hour just to get past the waves. But I went out there, it really was like an hour later, but you know, I get in the car, they're gone. I drive the street like 3 blocks, park, because I'm going to eat something, and I'm sitting in my car, and I look in my rearview mirror, and here they come walking the street. And I'm like, and the thing about it, I sat in my car, and I just sat there, and I looked out the passenger window, knowing he was going to look in my car. He comes walking down, and he looks in my car. Dude! He goes walking over. I love you, man. You know, when people get drunk, they love everybody, right? So he's hugging on me. So I get out the car and I go up to this girl. It's not the girl who knows me, but another girl. And she's like this. It's 8:30 in the morning. And I put my finger on her forehead and I go. She had a beer here. She had a beer here. She had a beer here. Come over our house. Come over my house. I'm like, I'm not coming over your house. How old are you? I'm 25. You need to go to church. I'm Catholic. I'm like, what is the point? What does that mean? Gone. Two things I'll tell you about that. That is not the intended use of a human being. Number two, you want to go there? God will let you be oppressed. Now, I know some of y'all might have been in that state last night. I haven't been drunk 20-something years. I stopped drinking in 1984 when I stopped doing cocaine, when I stopped doing marijuana. Same day. But what I remember, I think, about being drunk is that it takes a little while. It's not like, you know, instant. Hour, I don't know. It was 7:30 when I seen them. So at worst case, they started at 6:30, if not the night before. I don't know. But whether it was 7:30 at night, the intended purpose is not that you be out of your mind. But if you want to do that, God will let you and he will ruin you with that. Or whatever it is. So what God said to the Israelites, you guys want to go in that direction? Go ahead. I'm going to have you serve your enemy. And that's what God will do to you. You ever wonder why your life ain't going right? It ain't God's fault. He's just letting you have your way. But your way will kill you. That's why he gives us freedom, because when you come to him, you're going to come to him because you want to. That's love. Love is not being forced to. Love is wanting to. You never want someone to go out with you because they have to. You want them because they want to. Amen? Look at verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, say cry out.
Cry out.
Say cry out. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, his son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother. Now, when they cried out in Exodus chapter 3, they cried out to the Lord and he sent Moses. I have a theory. Oh, and by the way, in your notes, you can write down prayer. A prayer for deliverance is given. I have a theory. My theories are my opinion, which we all know means what?
Nothing.
Just like your opinion. But sometimes my opinions have some merit. Here's my opinion. I believe I can fly, that the effectiveness of your prayer is directly related to the posture of your body. Now, it's only a theory, but I think that you will pray different if you're standing with your arms crossed like this than if you are like this. I think that when you're on your knees, your words and your attitude will be different. Knees and elbows. Everyone say knees and elbows.
Knees and elbows.
Say knees and elbows.
Knees and elbows.
The points of your body. You put those on something hard. Your prayer will be different. We were having a meeting yesterday. Our CFO, COO, EC, executive pastor, EP, and myself talking about church affairs, money, legal issues, building, construction. I said, gentlemen, let's get on our knees. God, we can't do it. Blah, 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 blah. In 24 hours, two miracles. How often you get on your knees? Probably only when you are oppressed. And then soon the oppression goes away. You don't pray on your knees anymore. You pray sitting up. You pray in bed like this. How many of y'all, this has nothing to do with messages, how many of y'all, when you go to sleep, you kick the covers under your feet and make you like a mummy? Nobody? Okay, yeah, okay. You, boom, boom, boom. How many of y'all, when y'all get in bed, the bed is just as neat when you wake up as it is when you got in it? Like you slip in it and it just lays there, and then when you get out, you just go, and it's made. So my wife sleeps. My wife sleeps. She gets in bed. She can go to sleep within 30 seconds. I hate it. She goes, watch the master work. Just like that. So what do? I wake her up. I'll sit there and watch her go to sleep. Then I'll say, Debbie,
what?
There ain't too much praying you can get done when drool is rolling on your pillow. You want God to hear you? Now, am I saying you have to be on your knees? No. But am I saying that I think it'll be better? Yeah. This is my opinion. Don't mean anything. If you find yourself praying and going to sleep, it can't be too effective. You ever have a conversation with someone sleeping in your face? So, where you from?
I'm from... What was that?
What kind of relationship is that? What kind of relationship is this?
What's that? Oh, okay, oh, you're talking to them, looking over here, looking over here.
No, no, no. Get on your knees. These people, when they cried out, God sent them living. Look at number four. They had a supernatural escape. Supernatural escape. Verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into the hand and in his hand and prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. God is the one who supernaturally delivers you from your oppression. And I don't mean depression necessarily, but being oppressed. The Bible says God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows or plants, that's what he will reap. If you sow a fig tree will grow. If you sow an apple tree will grow. If you sow or plant sin and evil, evil will grow. And evil will run your life. And God will turn you over to your evil. But only God can deliver you from that evil. You cannot fight the devil by yourself. The devil will run your life. He will destroy you slowly but surely. But if you cry out to God, he will deliver you. Because he's a deliverer. That's what he does. He delivers oppressed people. Look what it says next in your notes. 5, God drowns out your pain with peace. Verse 11. The land had rest 40 years and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. How many years?
40.
Rest. Now, let me give you a little quiz. Look up here. Let's see how close you were paying attention. After he died, what do you think the people did? They sinned. They rebelled. They did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Why? Because the watchdog was gone. You don't want to be a person that has to have a watchdog in your life. Almost every day I leave my house, I see somebody in San Diego that has some relation to this church. And what I mean by that is they'll say to me, "Hey, Pastor Miles, I was at church Sunday. Hey, Pastor Miles, I haven't been to church in 3 months, 10 months, a year, 2 years, whatever. I need to get back." Why are they telling me that? I mean, it's respectful and great, and they want to have a connection, but it's also I become a reminder to them. You want to be a reminder to somebody. You don't want to have to be the person to say, "Okay, I need someone to tell me. I need someone." You want to be the person that represents God to somebody. Don't always have to be, "God, do this for me. God, do this for me." Don't be that person. God has not created you to be that person. He wants you to be the person through which he can communicate directly to you, and you can be encouragement to somebody else. So when people who are struggling and God can open your eyes up to say, "How you doing?" How many times have you ever said hi to somebody, "How you doing?" And they said, "I'm doing fine." And something in the back of your head said, "They ain't doing fine." Anybody? And what did you do? "Oh, okay." Instead of saying, "Are you sure? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" You want to know how easy it is to pray for somebody? Here, let's try. We're going to do it right now. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to look at nobody. I just want you to look at me. And I want you to say this out loud. Say, "Dear God, I pray for so-and-so that they would trust you and rely on you and know that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen." That simple. You can do that. You really can. Let's do it again. "Dear God, I pray for so-and-so, namely me, that I would have the courage and faith to pray for somebody in public when other people are looking." Amen. One more time. "Dear God, and when I pray for them in public, and I look at them up, and I look up, and open my eyes, and see someone staring at me, I'm going to go, 'You want me to pray for you too?'" I'm no lie. I've done this in public. I'll be praying for somebody, and I'll do this. And people be like, "We're going to take communion." When you take communion, what you're doing is you're acknowledging God that he died on the cross. Now, there's only one time that I know of that Jesus says, "I want you to remember me by this." You may have been led to believe, if I get saved, all these good things are going to happen in my life. Don't let that be the foundation of your faith and relationship with God. What he did say is, "I want you to remember me by my death. I want you to remember me by my death. You may never own a home, especially here in San Diego. You may never own a car that doesn't need a smog. Y'all didn't get that, did you? In other words, your car may always have smoke coming out the exhaust. You may never have a girlfriend that looks like whoever you think is fine on TV. You may never have a boyfriend that has all his teeth. Your wife may have hair on her back. She might. You'll come to love it. The reason I'm telling you this is because I don't want you to have a false impression that if I get saved, all these things are going to happen to me that I've always wanted. They may or they may not. That is not the purpose. God has called you to die. He's called you to give up yourself. When you wake up in the morning, you don't say me, you say you, God, whatever. That only happens when you die. So he says, listen, I'm going to die on a cross, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be brutally murdered, and I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. And I want you to take this bread and this juice on a regular basis, reminding you of that fact. Okay? That's what I want you to do. So we're going to pray. Now, if you never asked Christ to be your Savior, you do one of two things. You should ask Christ to be your Savior, then take communion, or don't take communion. But you don't want to fake it. You don't get any points in heaven for taking communion and not being saved. Y'all know who Deion Sanders is?
Yes.
Okay. Deion Sanders, whether you like him or not, is one of the greatest athletes ever to live on the face of the earth. For real. He's the only guy ever in the history of professional sports to hit a home run and score a touchdown in Major League Baseball, NFL, on the same day. He played for the Atlanta Braves and the Atlanta Falcons. He scored a touchdown, got in a helicopter, flew to the baseball game, and hit a home run. That is a bad brother. Whether you like him or not. I met him one time in my life, and he was not a Christian. He was playing for the Cincinnati Reds, I believe, and they played here in San Diego. And I did chapel. My son and I went into the locker room, was talking to the guys, and I ended up talking to him. I said, Deion, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, blah, blah, blah. You're going to go to hell, blah, hold 9 yards. And he says, you know, I appreciate that. My agent is a Christian. My best friend's a Christian. I am not a Christian. And Miles, I am not ready to become a Christian. I like what I do. I like this. I said, okay. But, you know, whenever you're ready, boom, boom. But you need to know the consequences. He said, I understand. But when I decide to become a Christian, I'm going to be 100%. Well, he's a Christian and he's 100%. My point in telling you that story is you either say, I'm not a Christian, don't take communion, or I'm a Christian and you take it. But don't do both. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness and your patience. Thank you for bringing me back to church, being home with my people. Lord, we pray for the people here today who are not saved, that want to be saved, that want to be forgiven. If that's you, pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. Please be my Savior today and my Lord. I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, that he died and rose from the dead. Thank you, God, for being patient with me. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. You can put your hands down. Good. Lord, we pray for those people. We pray you bless them. Pray you honor their faith. Jesus' name, amen. Let's give those people a hand real quick. After we take communion, if you prayed that prayer, here's my request of you, is that you would take the hand of the person that brought you here, and when you walk through those doors, there's a room to your left, and there are people going to be in there want to pray with you and help you understand what you did and what you should do next. I wrote a book called 21 Jumpstart. They're going to give you that book so you can get started on your new life. Now, when the tray goes by, there's two cups, one cup sitting on top of another cup. I wanted you to take both cups out. There's juice on the top, and underneath there's a little piece of bread, cracker. Take both, and then we'll take them together in a few minutes. When I was a little kid, as when y'all were little kids, I had no clue of all that my parents were doing when we were asleep on our behalf. And I remember one year, my brother, I had two brothers, but my immediate younger brother had, we got bicycles. And I remember waking up just tripping that all this stuff was in our living room. Where'd it come from? We, you know, we would go to bed at 1 and get up at 2. But they were doing all this stuff on our behalf, and I know that they went to bed all excited for us to be excited. That's how we are for what is going to happen in 7 weeks when we move. I can't even explain it to you. It's something you're going to have to experience. With that said, the whole reason is that we, and especially this service, especially, you will appreciate it more than anybody. We'll be able to go bring your friend and say, you have to see this. So we can be more like Christ. This is the whole reason. And when we take this cup, we are being reminded of what God wants us from us. He wants everything from you. And I want to challenge you in this week. I know you got 4th of July coming. Honor God the 4th of July. Don't be stupid on the 4th of July. And I know every 4th you probably do, you know, there may be a routine for you. That's the day you do this, 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 this. But I want you to honor God, and He will honor you. And I'm especially talking to y'all ladies out there. The devil has a way of pressing your button. And his ways are always destructive. And he will train you to think that's the only way you're going to get that button pressed, by doing what he wants. God has his way. But God will only do it when you honor him first. Trust him. And all you fellas, the same thing to you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you think you know, you know. And I want to challenge you, this 4th of July is a holiday, everything's going to be buck wild, that you do not go buck wild. That you say, I'm going to honor God, and God's going to honor me. He will honor you. God honors those who honor him. He does. He's faithful. So when we take this, we're saying, okay, God, we know you died for us, and we're going to die for you. Lord, we thank you that when you, right before you died, you said, do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body. Remember that it was his body, that it was painful. He didn't want to do it, but yet he was honored. See that at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for going all the way for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you for the new covenant. Not a covenant of law, but a covenant of grace. We thank you that you died on the cross, rose from the dead. We thank you that you shed your innocent, sinless blood, that we don't have to kill animals anymore. We don't have to put them on an altar and burn them up. We present ourselves living sacrifices now. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Honor God this week. And here's my dare, triple dare to you. Y'all, do y'all still dare people? Do y'all still do that? Yes or no? Okay. How many say no? How many say yes? Okay, good. I triple dare you to honor God and watch for him to honor you. You know what I do all the time? Got a pen and paper? I get a pen and paper. I write down my problems. I write down my prayers. I write down my burdens. And I say, God, I'm going to write down your answer. And he shows them. So I triple dare you. Honor God this holiday. And watch what God does in your life. And when he honors you, then you honor him again. And when he honors you, honor him again. The next thing you know, you will be have a positive cycle of blessing instead of the one we just talked about. Amen? God bless y'all. Do whatever she says.